Well, thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle, getting us into a mood to study in the Word of God. And let's begin with a word of prayer, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. And we've got a full Sunday this morning. We've got our communion and then our fellowship time together. And so, but we're in no hurry. The game doesn't start for hours and hours and hours away. Unless it just takes you a long time to eat here, everybody ought to be through. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves, to worship with one another, to study the Word of God together, fellowship in the communion, and then fellowship just together in prayer and song. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the name of your Son. Amen. All right, let's begin this Communion Sunday with a hymn. Brian? One of the simple things that I'm thankful to God and Jesus Christ for not doing was letting us know exactly where the cross, where he was crucified, where he was buried. I mean, it was such a joy going through Israel, but that particular concept of where he was crucified. The mother of Constantine, Helena, she found it. She found three crosses buried. But which cross was the cross of Christ? Well, there was another lady who was dying and ill, and she touched the first cross and nothing happened. She touched the second cross and nothing happened. She touched the third cross and miraculously was healed. That's the cross. And then she chopped off the wood and sent it around and started selling it. And people ask, well, what happens when it's all gone? Oh, it has rejuvenating power. It just rejuvenates it. And people buy into this stuff. You just cannot believe the church where that she found that this is where the cross and the resurrection was. And I mean, people are sick. Sick. They're down on the ground kissing it. Yes. Well, when you come over, I'll show you the dirt. I'll show you. I'll show you some of the wood. I'll show you some water from Jordan. David's harp spring. I got some of those. But see, that's the deal. I love history. I love historical places. But boy, am I just thankful we don't know. Because they just really get sick. And about that particular issue, we know he was crucified, we know he was buried, but where he was crucified and buried, we just do not know. And I'm thankful. I'm just thankful. And it's just, you got to stay with the theology and not dwell on those kind of things where man said, well, this is where it happened. And outside of Jerusalem, and it had to be outside of the wall, and there's a mountain, or side of a mountain, where there actually looks like a skull, and Golgotha, it's the skull, and there's a tomb there, and the tomb had been there for they don't know how long, you know, maybe 2,000 years, but it had just been used for storage and wrapped up, and some archaeologists were digging through and dug it out, and lo and behold, and there was the little skull right next to it. But it's just, we don't know. And I'm just thankful that we don't know and don't have all of that. I'm so thankful. Oh, we don't have pictures of him. I mean, look what we've done with the artificial picture of what he might have looked like. Just think if we really had pictures of him. But a Christian life is lived by faith, not by all of that type of things. Okay, let's talk about prayer this morning. And let's start off with the miracle right here. Let's start off with Thomas. Thomas, there you are. How you doing? Good. All right. Boy, that's great. I like that enthusiasm. That's really... Well, then I can understand that. I can understand that. Medical report okay?
Yeah, he goes back to
the first
2 weeks.
Tuesday? Okay. Very good. All right. Well, we had... Okay. We had Thomas come up and say a few words. I'm going to talk Terry into coming up. She was telling me about one of their little groups that she was at. And I don't even want to put it in my words. I wanted her to tell you. And she just said, no, it was the Lord. And will you do that for us sometime, maybe next Sunday? So you give us a report on him and then just give us that personal word. Good. Thank you. All right. Let's see. And then other miracles, other things God is doing. We've been in prayer for John Haig, a wonderful believer in John Hinch's church in Tucson. He's confined to his home primarily because of his immune system. Not so much because of the cancer right now. His immune system is pretty much broken completely down. And so they've confined him to his home. But let's continue to be in prayer for John Haig at this time. And What other prayers do we have that want to be bring up? Yes, Cameron.
Anna.
Okay. All right, well, let's be in prayer for Anna and her family, her aunt and her family. And any other prayer requests? Yes.
Brian's very close friend just passed away last Friday night.
Oh, wow.
And he had been having some struggles here on earth with some addictions and things this last year of his life. We went to his funeral on Friday. Wonderful in that everybody there absolutely understood where Steve was. He had written inside his Bible, saved on my 21st birthday, was in handwriting.
Wow.
It was a very cool thing. I mean,
that is.
I love everybody here to take their Bible and write.
Was this young man Brian's age?
Yes.
Wow, young man. All right.
And Lou Crawford is his mother.
Let's be in prayer for Ms. Crawford and the family. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
We have some neighbors that are going through
a
really difficult time.
Okay. We'll be in prayer. And did I see a hand? Yes.
And I don't know the name of it, but it's the fast growing type.
Okay.
And his wife told me the other day that it was just a matter of weeks. And there's nothing they can do now. I'd like to keep him.
Was he just diagnosed?
No, it's been about 7 or 8 months ago.
Okay.
But they said it wasn't anything they can do. It was the kind of, they can't control it.
Yeah. Okay. We'll be in prayer. What's his first name?
Jim,
his wife, family. Let's be in prayer for Jim. All right, that's wonderful. Yes, sir.
I don't know. Maybe everybody saw in the news where this couple in Mexico was murdered.
Man.
This last week, the missionary. So just a reminder for the righteous.
Yes. I'll be getting out to you. I'll send it to you electronically. They're doing it now electronically rather than the paper, and then we can send that out. There is the new newsletter. Okay, well, I maybe send in two sections or something, but I'll send it to you. I just got it, and it's just amazing what's going on. I think I told the Wednesday night, but I don't think I told the Sunday group about Anna, Grady, and Cheryl's 12-year-old daughter. Did I tell you all last? Okay. They've been living in this little town, and to be a good reporter, I should have the name of the little Mexican town, but they've been living there for some 15 years, Grady and Cheryl and the family, and not much impact in the family at all, in the little city at all. They pretty much left them alone, they leave them alone, and people know that they're the Gringos and all of that. And so Grady led to the Lord a man in prison and brought the man, and he lives now in their area, their home area. And across the highway from where the Grady's live was a big open field, and they got permission. And that man is Mexican. He has a little batting booth, a little batting practice, and they charge a couple of shekels. Well, that's grown and grown and grown. But what he does, he sits the children down and teaches them about the Lord. Not very long, but teaches them different things about the Lord. Well, just a few months ago, Amy, Cheryl and Grady's little daughter, is 12 years old, was going into the little town right there, their town, and going to show they call it the Jesus film, the Campus Crusade for Christ Jesus film in Spanish, and to her friend, and the little girl's dad came in the door when they were about and said, "What are y'all doing?" And little Amy explained, and the man said, "Can I watch it with you?" And Amy, of course, said yes. And he, the little girl's dad, believed in Jesus Christ as Savior right there. He said, "That is the greatest thing I have ever seen or heard in my entire life. I want to know more." This 12-year-old girl has a Bible class, and he has invited a lot of his adult friends, a lot of people over, and she now teaches a Bible class over in this little girl's home, and all these people come to it. And now, because of what the man is doing on the batting practice field, and what Amy's doing, the town is knowing them and loving them. They talk to them. It's no longer just hello. It's hello, Grady. Hello, Cheryl. Da, 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 da. And, they want to know more. They want to know more. And now they're passing out some of their teaching material in the town. I mean, it's just opening up. And this is what John and I try to explain to Bill and Pat. Y'all really are not missionaries. Missionaries have to work. Y'all don't work. It just comes to you. They come to you and say, "Tell us." You don't go to them and say, but it's just amazing what happens in their life. And I shared with, on Wednesday night, we're studying the prayer of Jesus Christ hours before the crucifixion. And we each have just our own prayer times. Well, and I'm not saying anyone needs to do it. This doesn't make him super spiritual. Just letting you know. Bill gets up before everyone and prays for 2 hours every morning, 7 days a week. He's up 2 hours before everyone, and he has an area, and he goes there and prays every morning. I'm not surprised he has such a dynamic outreach. I'm not surprised. With that type of prayer barrage setting up the day and different things like that. So just be in prayer, and for the entire family. Courtney, the daughter of Bill and Pat, who is a doctor, is now in their area, and there's a little, somewhat of a clinic in their little town. But they told her that if she came and worked there, nothing could be hers. If she brought anything in, it belongs to their clinic and all this. Well, at another town, a little Mexican town, down the road from there, they have a little clinic area, nothing, no doctor, no anybody, and they told her, "It's yours. If you want to, if you'll come and do your medicine here, it's yours." And things are just popping all over the place in regard to that medical center. And of course, she gives the gospel to anybody who comes in and teaches them. And if they've got children, she'll go out and sit with the children and teach them and tell them about Jesus Christ. And I mean, this whole family. Now we're going from one to, we're going down to the third generation with Bill, with Grady and Cheryl's children. Three generations, just this is what I want to do. And giving the gospel. So yes, let's please be in prayer. Does everyone know about the older couple that were killed outside of Monterey? Okay. And they've been there for some 15 years, wasn't it? 30 years. And they're not really sure why and what all happened. They think it was the cartel, but not sure even about that. And it's very, very tough. So please be in prayer for the safety as well as the spiritual outreach of all the Rieslings and their family and getting out the gospel and teaching of the Word of God. Not only does he give the gospel, he gets follow-up teaching lessons. And people, they just love him. They just love. It's the only book, if you want to call it a book or paperwork, that most of these people that they witness to and teach have. They don't have TVs. They don't have books. They don't have all this stuff. And their books are the paperback Bibles and with all their questions. And they love it. Now, if I were to do that, you might think this is a little corny, but they'll just take the Bible verse and then they'll have questions and they fill it in. And all you have to do is read over here and you'll know what to fill in over here. And they love doing it. And they love going over it to be sure if they've got the verse right and if they've got this right. And they say it's just so much fun watching the enthusiasm of these people just growing in the Word. Their enthusiasm to, when's the next booklet coming out? When's this next coming out? And so please do be in prayer for their safety. They've been very blessed by God this far. And As I told you, people in this town, three policemen were gunned down in the center of their little town. A family was hacked to death down the street, down the little highway that runs down there in their area, and for no apparent reason. And so just be in prayer for the Rieslings, them, their family, their outreach, and all these things. So, yes, please be in prayer. Thank you for reminding me. Yes, sir. It was quite a ways. They were more south of Texas border in Monterey, which is I used to know, but I think it's about 75 miles south of the Texas border. Monterey is, whereas the Rieslings are from the Tucson or from the Arizona border, about 100 miles in down. So it's a little different ways. I'm sorry.
San Diego.
That the older couple were in. And so just be in prayer for even for that family. I don't know their gospel, but we'll just assume that it was a true gospel, and be in prayer for them. Any other prayer? Yes.
One other addendum. My mother's 93.
Wow.
Yeah. And so keep her in prayer for protection.
Absolutely. And God's timing, and the same thing with Judith's mother. She's getting a little weary, and Judith now has to go over and stay with her sometime. So yes, we'll be in prayer. What's your mother's first name?
Mary Jane.
Mary Jane. And we'll be in prayer for Mary Jane and Christine. And so just bear these in your prayer time. And people, we need to be in prayer for one another. Jesus Christ specifically says, "I do not pray for those of the world. I pray for those that are with me and those that are in the battle." So we're learning a lot about prayer in John 17 on Wednesday night. That was a commercial if you didn't understand. And so just bear that in mind. So, yes. Yes. Is he out of the hospital? Nope. How much longer do they think you'll be in the hospital, Jim? A couple more days? All right. Now, will he do rehab at a rehab place, or will he go home? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Okay. Let's see. What did your doctor say about your circumstances this week? That one doctor, you kind of got to tie him down. My goodness.
I'm excited that God must be closing that door.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll be in prayer then. Brian, we were in prayer for your friend and his family and all. And, yeah, that's what Larry said. So we're in prayer and we'll continue to be in prayer. Very good. Where was the service?
It was at Prestonwood Baptist.
Okay. All right, good. Yeah. All right. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver." The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And people, it is just wonderful to have the outreach, the cup that God is filling up, where our money goes. And we post our monthly accounts out on the kitchen area there. And we just have our young people. We have missionaries. We have our own home things here. There's so many wonderful things that God is doing, and wonderful opportunities to support the outreach of the gospel to both unbelievers as well as believers. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, it is our custom to reflect on the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other for this facet of worship. The political economic freedom that we still enjoy in America. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And Father, we're so appreciative for this freedom. And we're appreciative for the men and women who provide and are providing through this freedom right now. The military history of this country and the police forces. We're just so thankful, Father. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes, Heavenly Father, how to use our political economic freedom, all the facets, not just our money, but our time, our decisions, all the decisions that we make. And Father, we pray now that you receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Sang this song a couple or 3 weeks ago, but I think in view of, I don't know, it seemed like without him, I don't know how we can get by. I don't know. And I thought, wow, Lord, as Herman was teaching this morning, and I'm getting emotional, I thought, Lord, without you, how can we make it? Without him, I would be.
Thank you very much, Judith. That was Judith Maddox. In our prayers, forgot to mention Brian St. Clair. Brian St. Clair is really sick, been sick for several days, so please be in prayer for Brian, and hope he's able to go to work this week, but it's pretty bad, so please be in prayer for Brian. And James Webb, how are you doing? Are you improving?
I am improving.
You are improving. No, you're not. Well, we're going to stay in prayer for your health. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We thank you for this book. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Sometimes it's very simple. Sometimes it's meat. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see today, Father. In Christ's name, amen. I want to address something going on. Every now and then I talk about it in passing, but I think we're going to have to delve a little bit more into it, maybe have a history class. We know from the rise of Abraham in total idolatry, and then throughout the history of Israel, there was idolatry, and throughout the church age, there's been idolatry. Well, the Stone Gate Institute came out with this. Hundreds of thousands of Europeans are trading their Christian heritage for the supposed exoticism of Islam. Conversions contributing to the mainstreaming of Islam in Europe and contributing to the Islamization of the continent of Europe. Britain. Muslim converts recently passed the 100,000 mark. Nearly two-thirds were women. More than 70% were white. Average age of the conversion to the Islamic religion, 27. Separately, government authorities revealed increasing number of inmates at the British prisons converting to Islam. I've heard that, not really confirmed, but I've heard that's going on in our prison system. One of the more prominent Britons to convert is Lauren Booth. She is the wife of the son-in-law of the former prime minister of Britain, Blair. And she converted after feeling a shot of spiritual morphine on a trip to Iran. Now wears a jihad head covering whenever she leaves her home and prays five times a day. It's a ritual prayer. It's not like our prayer. France. Estimated 70,000 French converts in just recent years. Majority of converts are young women who say they are disenchanted with the materialism of the West. Conversions. Also RIF in Austria, the Czech Republic, Denmark, Finland, Holland, Hungary, Ireland, Luxembourg, Norway, Poland, Portugal, Spain, and many other places. Italy. Italian Prime Minister recently converted to the Islamic religion, now dedicates his time to trying to improving the image of Islam in the West. Sweden. At least 5,000 converts in Sweden. Germany. at least 20,000 converts. Some are playing a role in the jihad there. Spain, at least 50,000, mostly women. Many European converts become vastly more pious than Muslims who were born into Islam. Such converts, taking an abolitionist approach, are often easily led into extremism. People, this is startling in our world today, but please understand that idolatry, and that's all this is, has always been around. America, we've been protected. We're a nation under glass for a long time. Our Constitution, greatly influenced by the Bible. Declaration of Independence, greatly influenced by the Bible. But all of that is gone now. For all practical purposes, we do not respect the Constitution. Our president doesn't respect the Constitution. He has made negative remarks about it. We're moving away into the dark. Now, nothing we can do about the idolatry. We traded Baal for Allah, but it's still idolatry. And it's growing in our own country. And it's just going to come down to people. You're going to have to make up your mind. Where are you going to stand? You're going to stand with Christ or not? You're going to go to a church where the Bible is taught or not? Various Christian, and I put that in quotes, organizations do not want to offend the Islamic religion, the Islamic people. So they put the Quran right there in the rack next to the Bible. Don't want to offend anybody. People, this is getting very serious where we are. And even in our own country, most churches, and I say most because there are a lot of churches. Don't get the idea we're the only church studying verse by verse. There are a lot of churches around this country that still do. But most do not. And most do not want to. Most pastors are not trained to study and teach the Bible. Most pastors do not want to offend anyone. That's why they do not want to teach too much dogma. Dogma divides. I don't want to divide. And the gospel divides. I don't want to do that. We're living in some really difficult times. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands, and I don't mind talking about names here, follow Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is on national television and doesn't even give the gospel. Doesn't even give the gospel. Larry King had to say, well, I understand a lot of Christians believe that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell. Well, that's just their interpretation. That's what he said on national television. And how many hundreds of thousands reading his book, listening to him? Christianity, not America, forget America. Christianity is under siege today. And we're going to have to make up our mind. And we come to a passage like Romans 5, verses 12 and following, where I've got to slow down and teach theology, grammar, so that we will correctly understand this. People, this is why a lot of people have trouble understanding a lot of things about death. What's going to happen when we die? What happened in the garden? Why are we sinners when we're born? Don't believe that. Don't understand that. Personal sin is what it's all about. And you can lose your salvation by personal sins. People, we're in trouble. We don't even know how to think theologically. We don't know how to think it. And when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, which we all will do, each one of us individually, I'm not going to be evaluated on how many people came. I won't be evaluated, were you prepared? Did you teach the word? As per the passage in Timothy, teach the word. That's my responsibility, to teach you. I am so thankful for every one of you that come. I know this can be poor, tiresome, at times. I know that. And I'm so thankful that you want to know and you want to see these things and understand them. And Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following, which we started last week, is part of this whole battle of understanding theologically what's going on, why sin, why the cross, why faith, why all of these things, why you can't lose your salvation, why you need salvation. Be able to think it through and talk it. We finished Romans chapter 5. I'm just going to go back and read it, and I'm hoping that every one of you, including our young people, can understand every verse in this great chapter of the Bible. Understand it. Not have to say, well, I'm not sure what that means. But understand this chapter, because it is so vital to understanding why we cannot lose our salvation, what sin is, where sin was taken care of, why we all have a sin nature, all these things, that we can understand it. So last week, we started in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, and we've already covered, that one man is Adam. Sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And I'm just here to tell you, people, very few Christians understand that verse. Very few understand what's going on. What is the world that's being referred to? What is the death? What is the sin? Is the sin just talking about personal sin? No. We've got to understand it. So what I want to do, what I'd like to do this morning, is to begin with a few points of introduction to our study, where we are, where we left off last week. For this reason, just as through one man, sin. And you recall from last week, we saw that sin, there are three categories or classifications of sin. Sin, first of all, Adam's original sin in the garden. Secondly, the natural sin nature, the natural propensity to sin. And then third, personal sins. So we need to be saved because of the fact we all have a natural sin nature and we're born dead. Jesus Christ took care of personal sins on the cross. And dear people, you either believe that or you don't. You don't get to say, yes, I believe it. Oh, but you can lose your salvation if you sin. You don't get it both ways. Either he died on the cross, bearing the judgment of all personal sins on the earth, or he did not. And if you commit certain personal sins, you lose your salvation because he didn't die for it. We have to understand this theologically. What happened on that cross? Why he had to go to the cross? And why do I have to believe in him after he died and bore the judgment of all personal sins? Isn't that the big issue between man and God, or our personal sins? When we drink, when we sin, when we lie, when we cheat, when we steal, when we commit adultery, when we do these things, all these horrible sins, and we commit them, isn't that what it's all about? No! Everyone is forgiven of all sins, people. Please understand that. He died for all personal sins on the cross, and he took the judgment of them on the cross. No one who stands at the great white throne judgment, reserved for unbelievers only, will have one sin brought up in their life. That's the personal sin. Personal sins will never be mentioned. Why? My son bore them on the cross. All I want to know is, why didn't you believe in him as Savior? So people, we have to understand these things in the Bible. So let's note some points of introduction. I'm using the PowerPoint here because sometimes when I read it, I'm accused of reading it and moving on too fast. We're in a very important part of the Bible, I believe. I personally believe. So those of you that want to learn to think your way through it, that's why I'm putting these things on the overhead. Point one, Adam did not commit the original sin. That is, the first sin on earth in the garden. Kind of get that in your mind. Adam didn't do that. But with Adam's sin, his personal sin, which was a personal sin, and with his personal sin came the origin of the sin nature, the propensity to sin. So Adam did not commit the first personal sin, but Adam's original sin was personal, and with his personal sin came the origin of our sin nature that's passed down. 3. As the father of the human race, what do I mean by that? He's the first. As the father of the human race, that sin nature, the natural tendency to sin, was passed down to every member of the human race from Adam and Eve on. Everyone born of woman, man and woman. Part of what we receive in this genetic makeup is the passing down of the sin nature, the propensity to sin. 4. The effect of being born with this sin nature is that we are all born under sin. Now, I'm going to talk about death when it comes up next in our verse, but we're just dealing with the sin problem. So the effect of being born into the human race with this sin nature is that we are all born under sin. Every one of us. Oh. Won't you come and find that button, please? If I start looking, I'll just have this gone. It'll be gone. Thank you very much, hon. Ah, look at you. Look at you. All right. Knowledge is power. All right. Thank you. Is that better, Brian? And thank you for saying so. Thank you for saying. All right. Now, let's go to point 5. Sin brings about death. And that's the next thing coming up in Romans 5:12. And what kind of death, and I will elaborate on this, but right now, what kind of death? Spiritual death, not physical death. And I'll explain why. I'll explain to you why it's spiritual death and not physical death. In the day that you eat, you will die. He did not die the day he ate. Or did he? Yes, he did. But it wasn't physical death. We've got to understand. And the Bible's so clear on these things, but it takes time to look at them. So sin brings about death. Spiritual death. Very quickly, what is spiritual death? The ability of communion with God. Who, what is? God is spirit. You're going to communicate with Him, you've got to be spirit. So, spiritual life. So we're all born under sin. And we're all born spiritually dead. Now, please don't go to the hospital when a woman's had a new baby and say, well, that little thing there is spiritually dead and a sinner. That isn't going to win you any points with that family. Would you be right? Yes. Would you be right? No. You'd be wrong in doing that. That's a different one. That's a difference in knowledge and wisdom. See, knowledge is you know that. Wisdom is not saying that. At that time. Okay. Point 6. We do not possess a sin nature when or because we commit a personal sin, which is what a lot of people believe. We do not possess a sin nature when or because we commit a personal sin. We commit personal sins because we possess a sin nature. Because we possess a sin nature, what are our first words? No! It's not mommy, dad, it's no! No! We sin because we possess a sin nature. You don't get a sin nature after you sin. Any questions on that one point? That's a strong theological point that we need to understand. Okay? 7. We are not condemned by God because we commit a personal sin, but because we are born with a sin nature and we are born spiritually dead. Therein lies our condemnation. Are personal sins a great issue? People, you better believe they're an issue. That's why our Savior went to the cross, to take care of that personal sin problem. He took care of it. He removed it. Now the only thing I have to deal with is that I have a sin nature and I'm spiritually dead and I want to be spiritually alive. And that's what Christ offers. Nothing we can do about our personal sins. Christ bore them on the cross. The way I like to word this, and don't take it too far or judge me incorrectly here, but God isn't concerned that you sinned. His Son bore that sin on the cross. If God is concerned, if we can use that word of God, He's concerned, why didn't you trust me? He's not concerned that I stole the money. His Son bore that on a cross. He's concerned, why didn't you trust me? Didn't you trust that I would take care of that need in your life? Why do you gossip? Why do you slander? Why do you lie? Why do you do all of these things? Because I don't trust you. And that's what bothers him. If we can use the word bother here, that's what he needs to be dealing with. And that's why we walk and live by faith. So this becomes the great issue. So there are three classifications of sin. All three can be talked about in Scripture in the singular: the Adam's original sin, the natural sin nature or the natural propensity to sin, or personal sins. So let's see what is going on in our passage. For this reason, just as through one man, and now we've identified him as Adam, sin, and we've identified sin now, that's the natural sin nature, entered into the world. Okay? What is this talking about? Sin entered into the world. What's this talking about? People, I've got to break every phrase. To me, this passage is so extremely important. Thinking theologically, thinking clearly. And people, I don't do this so that you can go out and debate other people. You can straighten out everybody. I'm doing this for your edification, your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with this book. Now, if somebody wants to know, what do you mean by that and all, I want you well equipped. And that's my job in Paul, in Ephesians, to equip the saints. That's my job, to equip you, that you'll be able to sit down and carry a reasonably sound conversation theologically with someone on this whole issue of sin, personal sin, sin nature, all these things, what Christ did, why we can't lose our salvation, just based on this passage. Okay? The sin entered into the world. The is a definite article, and it's in the original text. All right. First, this is not talking about Adam's original sin. Sin entered into the world. It's not talking about Adam's original sin. Sin entered into the world when Eve sinned. So this is not talking about the personal sin. Okay? Point two. This is talking about the natural tendency to sin, which came into being in Adam and is passed on to every human being on earth. Now let me just stop and talk to you. I don't like that. I don't agree with that. I'm sorry. You take that up with God. I'm teaching you what the Bible says. And let me secondly say to you, this is going to turn out to a wonderful blessing. What God did here is a wonderful blessing. And we'll see that. So this is, I'm just teaching you what's going on in the Scripture. So point two, this is talking about the natural tendency to sin, sin entering the world, that is the sin nature, came into being in Adam and is passed on to every human being on earth. See? And just like other traits are passed down. Why do you have blonde hair? Well, genetically. Why do I sin? Aha! because this was passed down to you from Pop. Not from Mom, but from Dad. That's why the virgin birth. Okay, point three. As to why not Eve, this is answered in 1 Timothy chapter 1. From Adam came the problem. From Eve will come the solution, the birth of Christ. God has it so beautifully just all worked out in a very beautiful way. Okay? Now, for this reason, just as through one man, Adam, the sin nature, that's, I want you to be able to read this through and just be, whether anybody agrees with you or not, I want you to be able to understand what's going on in the text. Through one man, Adam, the original Adam, the sin nature, entered into the world. Okay, the word enter, aorist active indicative of eis erkomai. It's the first series of several aorist tenses, which I'll show you as we go through, become very important. Here we have a compound word, eis, which means in, erkomai, which means to come in. The sin nature, entered. Okay, let's look at the aorist tense. The aorist tense for entered is what is called an historical aorist. Historical aorist. Explaining something that happened in early history that has affected us all through history ever since. This aorist looks at the moment Adam took of the forbidden fruit from the hand of the woman, not from the tree. She did that, but Adam took the fruit from the hand and he ate of it. And that time, an historical event took place. The sin nature, the natural propensity to sin, entered into Adam, entered into the world, and will be passed down through history. Active voice, sin, the natural sin nature, entered into history. Indicative mood, reality, we all have one. Probably some people think they don't. Their mommy told them they didn't, and they just don't think they do. And they deny they sin. Most of us are honest. Boy, I know I am. Boy, I know I've blown it. See? But we know it. All right, sin entered into the world, the cosmos. Now, this is a subject that's talked about all through history, the cosmos, the world. And it can refer to many different things. The word cosmos or world can refer to the physical world that the Holy Spirit restored in 6 days. It can refer to that one. It can refer to Satan's kingdom as the system of the world. Therefore, we have the verse, do not love the world or the things in the world. Here in our passage, it refers to the human race in the world. For God so loved the world. It's not talking about the planet Earth. It's talking about every member of the human race. And that's what we have here. For this reason, just as through one man, Adam, the sin nature, entered into the world. Okay? Point one. Sin was in existence in the angelic realm long before Adam. Understand that. In the first world, sin was in existence. But sin entered the restored planet Earth through the acts of Adam and Eve when they stopped trusting God. Adam is not the first sinner. Eve is not the first sinner. Satan holds that claim to his sinful shame. Just getting your thinking through what's going on here. Two, but God did something phenomenal and beyond our thinking. He did not impute Adam's original personal sin to Adam. And boy, you can just be so thankful he doesn't impute it to you, your personal sins. I know nothing about any of you in this realm, but I know I could never come out from under it if he took every one of my personal sins and imputed them to me. It would be all over. So God did something phenomenal beyond our understanding or thinking. He did not impute Adam's original sin to Adam. In fact, throughout human history, God has never imputed someone's personal sins to that person. Your sins are not imputed to you. And see, if we can grasp this, you get away from that kind of preaching. Be sure your sins will find you out. And at the last judgment, everybody's down there, and every one of those sins will be a video recording. I don't know if it's not video anymore. Will be a CD recording that will pass through a DVD of all of their sins. Forget all that nonsense. He did not do that. And he's not saving them up on you either. And I love the movie, The Sound of Music, but I hate that song. I must have done something wonderful when I was a little girl. That is just so pitiful, theologically. It is pitiful. God doesn't do that, people. What kind of God do you have? Is he a bookie in a pool hall, and he's just got these strings with these little things on there, and every time you sin, a black on a black on a black, oh, Brown hit it good. What kind of God do you have? He does not impute personal sins to us in our life. Okay, this brings us to point three. What God did was to gather every personal sin and put them on Jesus Christ. Not on you. You take every one of your personal sins. He did not impute them to you. He gathered them up and imputed them to Jesus Christ and judged them on the cross. Let's apply this. How dare you judge somebody because of their sins? Christians are known for this. Christians love to judge other Christians. It makes them feel good. I am so sorry. But you know, and it was just so confirmed. I used to say that Christians and newspaper reporters are exactly the same. They'll never let you forget your past, and they'll always bring it up. And this past week, one of the Texas Rangers went and drank again. Well, I mean, that's all they can talk about in the paper, on the radio. They just keep talking. Leave him alone. Shut your mouth up and pray to God for him if you want to do anything. And if he's not worth you talking about, not worth you judging, and not worth you praying, then shut your mouth. If he's worth you talking, talk to God. How dare you to bring up somebody's sins to them? It's what Christ did on the cross. And you and I need to understand this in personal relationships with our husband, with our wife, with our parent, with our children, with our friends. Do you believe that or not? You don't get to just say, yes, I believe it, and then live differently. What you really believe comes out in the way you live. Point three, very important theologically. What God did was to gather every personal sin and put them on Jesus Christ and judge them on the cross. People, that's what he did. And I'm here to tell you something, that after you're a believer and after you start going, you don't confess your sins to take care of them. That was taken care of on the cross. And it is sheer heresy. It is blasphemy to the cross. Your sins aren't forgiven until you confess them. That shows stupidity and ignorance of understanding 1 John. And understanding the cross. And understanding what God did on that cross to his own son. How dare us make an issue out of what Christ put on his son, of what God the Father put on his son on the cross. We pray for one another. We restore one another. We help one another. We bear one another's burdens that are caused by sin. Galatians 6. Okay. Point four. What did happen on earth, God did not impute Adam's sin to himself, but what did happen on earth at the time of Adam's original sin was that the nature to sin, the genetical propensity to sin, The desire to sin was formed in Adam and was then passed on to every human being after Adam. And as we're going to see, this is the grace of God. It's the grace of God. He did not impute to Adam his personal sin or to us our personal sins. Five, every personal sin throughout all history, including yours and mine, was judged by Jesus Christ on the cross. Actually, judged by God the Father, if I want to be correct in what we're saying here. Judged by God the Father on Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, the judgment for all sins, personal sins, is taken care of on the cross. We are all forgiven on the cross work of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. People that will spend eternity in a lake of fire, their sins are forgiven. You have to understand that. Their sins are forgiven. They're paid for. This is going to make the issue of faith a great issue. Continuing point five. We are all forgiven on the cross. Sins no longer are an issue between God and mankind. The only issue is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. You don't need to ask for forgiveness of sins. Theological application of the truth. You are forgiven. Every unbeliever's sins are forgiven. No unbeliever will stand at the great white throne judgment for their personal sins, and personal sins will not be brought up. God is not a newspaper reporter. They were all poured out on Christ on the cross. So the only reason for an unbeliever is even at the judgment seat, is even there at the judgment seat, is for refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. That's why Christ is the great issue. That's why He is the great issue. Okay, now I hope you understand this phrase. Let's look at our text. For this reason, for what reason? Reconciliation, just talked about in 9, 10, and 11. Reconciliation is because everyone stands in need of reconciliation. And the reason we stand in need of reconciliation is because of the natural propensity to sin, the natural sin nature, and spiritual death into which we were all born. So that takes care of for this reason. Just as it does not introduce the cause, but the reason. Paul's theology is based on fact, not human ideology, but facts. Just as through one man, Adam, the sin nature, entered into the world, that is the human race, for whom God sent His Son to die on a cross. Again, please note, this does not refer to Adam's original sin. His personal sin. Why not? Because his sin was already present on the earth. It's not talking about Adam's original sin. Eve sinned before Adam. So if we're talking about personal sin entering into the world, we would have to change the translation. It would go like this. Just as through one woman, Eve sinned, personal sin, original sin, entered into the world on planet Earth. But that's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. We want to understand what it's saying correctly. Now, I'm going to take you to the Timothy passage, but I have way too much to be accomplished in 4 minutes. So we will go into our communion service, and we will resume at this point. Next week we'll find out why not Eve. That's what we're going to be looking at. And why Adam? Why not Eve? And how does all of this work, that it came down to Adam passing it on and not the woman? And this whole thing, God has just worked it all out so beautifully. Setting up for the virgin pregnancy and birth of Jesus Christ, born without a sin nature. Well, this all goes back to Romans 5:12. And that goes back, of course, to the garden, but to Romans 5:12 for explanation and understanding. There's just so much we want to correctly understand theologically, biblically, so we can think our way through these things. In preparation for our communion service, Brian? We used to be on a series of studying the Lord's table. We've studied the Old Testament, and we've studied all the passages in the New. And I really do want to pick it back up with covering the celebration of the Eucharist through church history. It's been abused and neglected, abused, and everything else that Satan could possibly do with it and the flesh. But we'll just have to set aside some time and start back on that series of our study on the communion service. Most of you here this morning know about the two elements, know about the bread, and know about the cup. The bread is the person, the body of Jesus Christ. It symbolizes God becoming man, and as man taking our place on the cross. I love that this is the only real ritual passed down through the church age, with the instruction that this should and must be done. And I love it. It just gives us a time to reflect How was I saved? How am I supposed to live through the month of February? How am I supposed to live regardless of who wins the Super Bowl today? How am I supposed to live regardless of my finances and regardless of my health, regardless of what happens in life? This is just a reminder. We're here to live by faith. That's how we're to do it. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this ritual. We thank you for this, what this bread teaches us, what this bread reminds us of the love of Jesus Christ to become man and his man, take all of our personal sins. Father, that's a disgusting thought if we just take each one of all my personal sins. That's pitiful. But all the personal sins of the world, every individual, judged on him. We thank you, Father, for such love of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone has been served, that we might take communion with him, taking it together. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord." Now you got to remember, in the life of Paul, he was not one of the original disciples, and he was an unbeliever. And when Christ had died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven, he was an unbeliever, and he put it upon himself as a scribe to go about actually killing everyone who believed in this Jesus. And then, on the road to Damascus, met the Lord, believed in Jesus Christ, and of course it changed his whole life. But where did he receive it from the Lord if he wasn't there? Well, Paul went to the Arabian desert and spent 3 years. He had a 3-year seminary course with the greatest professor of all, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came. Now, the reason it only took 3 years for Paul was, remember that he understood the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He understood it thoroughly. So all Jesus Christ had to say was, "Now, you know the story about Abraham and Melchizedek?" "Oh, yeah, I got that all down." "No, you don't." "That was the first time bread and wine were brought together in a memorial to me. And that's what the communion service," and he got some dissertation, some teaching on this. So the Lord all the Lord had to do was go through the Old Testament with Paul, because he already knew it. It wasn't like, "Okay, teach me the Old Testament and then teach me what it's about." He already had it down. That's why I love over in our little class that we teach these Bible stories to our children. And then when they come in here, then they get what it's all about. But so it says, what I received from the Lord, that which I also deliver to you. That the Lord, see, he didn't get it from Peter, didn't get it from John and Jane, got it from the Lord. I also deliver to you that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he, Jesus Christ, had given thanks, and that is so gracious. Think about what he's given thanks for. I don't know what your custom is. I grew up in a home where we thank God for each of our meals. Some people don't. That's fine. I'm not judging anybody. But this isn't giving thanks for your food. Giving thanks for this bread that taught and remembered and was a symbol of his death on the cross. He is actually thanking God that he got to go to the cross bearing our sins. That's amazing. People, this is a Savior you can trust. This is a Savior you want as a friend. This is a Savior you want to learn everything you can about him. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until everyone has been served, and when we take communion with him, we take communion with each other. Will you please stand? In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper. So this is for the church. The bread is for everyone. Old Testament, New Testament. The Passover is over. This is for the church. Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this memorial. It doesn't take but a few moments of our time, but it's so vital to our thought process to just reflect for a few moments that Jesus Christ as God became man, and as man became our servant, and died on a cross bearing my sins, the sins of every individual. And then, Heavenly Father, before he left, he told the disciples about this, and when he got to the Father, he arranged to send to each one of us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That while we are one, we are many. Many different gifts, many different directions, many different obstacles, opportunities, joys, by having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we're so thankful for this brief ceremony, ritual, to reflect us, to cause us to think about this the beginning of each month. Father, we thank you for the written word, the bread of the written word that we've had this morning. Pray that you'll take what we've seen in our text, Romans 5:12. Let us settle in our soul. Let us think through these things clearly, that we have a clear understanding theologically of what's happening in the Bible, what happened in the garden. And then, Father, we thank you for the food now we're about to eat and the fellowship we're about to enjoy. Pray that you'll take this fellowship time to your eternal glory and our eternal remembrance. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You're all invited to...